Once again, I appreciate your faith that has brought you out to come and worship our God. We have a number who are not feeling well, not able to be out. And it's good that we remember them in prayer as we did a while ago. Very good and appropriate prayer. And I do also appreciate the continued prayer and support for the changes that are upon us in the organization of this church. And that is a tremendous thing, tremendous blessing to realize, and there's just nowhere else I'd rather be to see that realization than here, and it's a wonderful anticipation. And in light of that, Damon did text me a while ago. They're on their way back from Chicago. Traffic's pretty bad. They won't be able to make it here in time. And he said that he's still available if you have any questions of him and things like that. I told him this is probably going to shut it down for him, though. If he's missing services this much, chances are he's probably kicked out of the running, I imagine. I don't know. It's not my decision. I know they're probably listening online right now and probably took a little swerve off the road, me saying that. But anyway, do contact him or me if you have any questions. But it's been a very pleasurable thing so far. And I do appreciate the questions that have been asked of me. That means a lot. In Luke chapter 11, we have the account of when the disciples of Christ were with him and they saw his manner of life and they saw certain features in his life, his everyday life, that stood out to them. And one of them is discussed in Luke chapter 11, where they say to him, asking him to help them learn how to pray. And it says in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, beginning, it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And if you keep reading, you see that he continues certain principles regarding prayer, about being persistent and relentless and not giving up and just continuing to knock on that door, asking and seeking with all of your heart, the thing that you have, your request of God. And he is teaching this in this context to show us the importance of prayer and how we need to be people who not only pray without ceasing, but as he's emphasizing here in this context, that we pray with the right spirit and the right understanding, especially regarding him. And we need to be people who know how to do this. We need to be people who know how to pray to God, but especially people who are in the habit of praying, who see the need for prayer and who refuse to go a day without multiple prayers, asking God for help and asking him for guidance. One person said in a poem, and I think it's really good, I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me? I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on, gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He said, because you didn't seek. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, my child, you did not knock. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish, except this time I took time to pray. And I think that's appropriate. I think that is a good observation and certainly a good conclusion, that we need to be people who are in the strong habit of praying constantly and leaning on God in all things, and especially coming to him, as Jesus points out here in this context, coming to him with the right understanding. And as Jesus taught his disciples here in Luke chapter 11, he says when you pray, your prayer needs to have these features. And if you analyze these things, I think these are things that you and I can benefit from today. Where he says, when you pray, start out saying, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now, of course, you know, there's issue about, do we pray to Jesus? Do we pray to the Father? And it is a big dilemma. I understand. I go back and forth on that all times because Jesus has all authority. He's the head and all people are under him. And certainly that's a struggle. Now, at the very least, we know he's worthy of our praise. And that's what we give him continually. But perhaps it's better from God's perspective that we realize that Jesus is the mediator between us and God, and that we are to pray to the Father, as he has pointed out right here, that our prayers need to be directed to the Father. That is a safe conclusion, to say the least, from studying the Bible, that he wants us to at least address the Father in heaven. And so we need to see that. But notice the language. Approach him as your Father in heaven. Now, what do you think he means by that? That when you start out praying, I want you to approach God, the Father, but I want you to approach him as your Father who is in heaven. So what could he possibly be emphasizing, and what could he possibly be drawing our attention to? And I would think that the thing he's trying to get us to realize is that we are praying to a person who loves us, a person who cares for us, a person who made us, and if we are in Christ, a person that we are in complete fellowship with. And that we need to approach him as somebody who genuinely cares for us as our Maker, but especially as our Father, the intimacy there. And I think that's what's emphasized in Galatians chapter 4, when Paul is telling us to realize the value of being in Christ, where he says in verses 6 and 7, Galatians chapter 4, where he's emphasizing this relationship. And he says, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Of course, all of this is centered around Christ and what he's done for us. And again, we can't thank him enough for what he's done, and he deserves all our praise. Yet at the same time, as Paul is pointing out, we're no longer a stranger. Okay, we're no longer separated from God. We're no longer that slave. We're no longer a person who has no connection with the God of heaven. That through Christ, we can now call him God. We can call him our Father. And not just as the Father of spirits, because Hebrews does point that out, he's made everybody, but in a more personal sense, that we can call him as a person that we are a member of his direct family, his personal family, that we are in the family of God, and we are to approach him like that. And I would think that should help us as we pray. That I'm not talking to somebody who's just in the distance, who doesn't know who I am and doesn't care about me. I'm talking to my Father, who genuinely cares for me and who has a genuine relationship with me because of Jesus Christ. And so I go with reverence, saying, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." This again falls under the spirit of reverence. So Jesus says, I want you to approach him as your Father, but I want you to approach him respecting, hallowing his name, holding his name reverent, considering his name to be holy. So what's that mean? Well, here's what this means. We're not talking to Pops. We're not talking to the old man. We're not even talking to her. You know, there are some people say, well, you know, we can address God as she. Well, no, we're not talking about that. We're not talking about just the average person here. We're talking about somebody who is truly unique, and no one else in existence is like him. His name is hallowed. He is in a category all by himself, and there is no other person that we can put in that category of deity. God is truly unique. And so when we approach him, we need to understand we are approaching a holy being, a pure being, totally separate from what we are as sinners. You can see this in Leviticus chapter 10, that great story of Nadab and Abihu and how they violated God's pattern for worship under the old law, that they offered strange fire. They did not obey his command to offer incense that was burned with fire from the altar. And it says when they decided to do this, it doesn't say why they did it, but they did it. You know, God said, take the fire from the altar, burn incense. Well, they got fire from some other source, and God struck them down with fire. And so fire went down from the Lord and devoured them in verse 2, Leviticus 10, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. And Aaron held his peace because those were his sons who were killed. So even Aaron had to come to grips with the fact, okay, yeah, my sons messed up. They messed up because they approached God as if they were approaching some average person. And they disrespected him. And God judged them for that. Well, Jesus is saying, okay, when you and I go before the Father, we need to understand that's the God we're talking to. We're talking to him as a father, yes, very fortunate to do that. Yet it's never so intimate that we can have a diminished view of him. Okay, it's not like I'm talking to you, or you're talking to me, or any other person in our life. We are talking to somebody who is truly unique, and we need to understand that. And so this is a privilege, it's an honor, and it's one that should have our full attention as we go before him, as we respect him in prayer. All right, so the first element of praying in Luke 11 is you approach God with reverence. Well, he goes on to say, as we approach God in prayer in Luke 11, and he says, your kingdom come, your will be done. So the second aspect I think we can say about prayer is that we are praying with a desire for God's will to be done. Now in this immediate prayer, Jesus was telling his disciples to pray that the kingdom come. And that's the message that John the Baptist had and that Jesus had. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what they were referring to was the establishment of the church. And they were announcing that the church was about to come. And that's the language. The kingdom of heaven is what they were using. And, of course, that started in Acts chapter 2. It came with power, as Jesus said would come. And so, at that time, that was the appropriate prayer. That the kingdom come, because that was what God wanted to happen. That's why Jesus came, to establish that kingdom or that church. But now it's already established. Now we're on the back end of that. And we cannot pray that the church be established because it's already established. We can't pray for the kingdom to come because it's already come in the way that God intended. It says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 that if you're in Christ, you're in his church. But notice this in verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And so that prayer was answered. It was fulfilled and completed. And it was appropriate at that time that the disciples pray for the kingdom to be established. Well, now we're on the back end of that. Okay, we're on the other side of the realization of that prayer. And so our prayer in God's will not be the same thing. We can't pray that the church be established. It's already here. But in principle, we can have the same spirit. And that is, whatever God's will is, let that be done in our life. That God's will be done in this world, or even be done in this church. That our attitude is not what I want, but whatever you want. And really, I don't think we can say we have grown in prayer until we can reach this perspective. Until we go from the perspective of gimme, 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 to what do you want? What do you want? What do you want? And until we do that, I don't think we can really grow in our relationship with God. That the more reverent we are of him, and the closer we are to him, the more resolved we're going to be in our thinking, and especially in our prayers. God, this is what I want, but not what I want, but what do you want? What do you want true in my life? How do you want these things to turn out? What do you want to unfold in my life? That's the attitude we need to have if we're going to have a healthy prayer life. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 36, you see this demonstrated even in Jesus, in his prayers. As he taught people, yes, to pray for the Father's will to be done, but that he wasn't just saying that. He lived by that rule. Because it says in Mark chapter 14 that when he was in the garden about to be betrayed and crucified, he prayed in the garden. He said, Abba, Father, okay, again, approaching God as Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. That's Mark 14 in verse 36. And so here you see Jesus even in a conflict. Yeah, I would love to get through this business without having to die a painful death. Because he knew it was coming. And he was telling people what was coming. I would really love to avoid this if possible. But it's not about what I want, it's what you want. Your will be done. Well, friends, that's where we need to be in our prayers. That God, here's my needs, here's my concerns, here's what I'm up against, here's what I would like, but what do you want? What you know what works out best and where I need to be and what needs to happen. Your will be done. And give me the strength and the wisdom and the humility to trust your leadership and your guidance. Your will be done and not mine in all things. And that's important that we understand that. One person made a good observation, because it's true, you're not always going to get what you want. But what you get is often what is needed most. And here's how they said it. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked God for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need for God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I, among all men, most richly blessed. Am most richly blessed. And again, I don't know who wrote that, but they had a good observation. How many of us can pray? What do you want? Where do you want this to go, Father? I mean, this is what I want. I would like the health to do this. I would like to have this opportunity to provide for my family. I would like to have this blessing come my way to have this person in my life. I would like to have this job, this relationship, this blessing come my way, whatever it is. And yet, in the midst of that prayer, we say, but not what I want, what do you want? Well, what's best for me? You take me where you think I can do the best. And where I can bring the most glory to you. Friends, we're on to something if we're praying like that. We're on to something if we have that attitude of desiring for God's will to be done. Well, when you go back to Luke chapter 11, Jesus goes on in teaching people to pray. He taught them to have reverence. He taught them to pray that God's will be done. And then he says that we are to pray, give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. And so he goes on to talk about asking for help. Now that's important to see. Yes, it's important that we give God the glory, that we ask for his will to be done, but it's still not wrong to ask for help for specific things. I mean, Jesus is saying that here. It's okay to petition God for help. And he says it in the context of give us this day our daily bread. And two things are stated there. Give us this day. Now, he's teaching, I believe, the importance of living one day at a time and living from that perspective of helping us get through this day. But he's also emphasizing the fact that God can help us do this. Okay, God can help us meet the challenges of this day. Can you get through this day? Yes. Will God help us get through that this day? Yes, he will. How can I know that? Well, I can know that in several ways. One of them being, everything in my life is known by God. And so he knows my needs before I even ask them of Him. In Matthew chapter 6, notice how Jesus says this when he talks about praying again. And He is defining a whole lot of different things about prayer. And it says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8, as He talks about not doing this to be seen by men, okay, not using vain repetition to be glorified, get away from all that nonsense. You know, pray, go and pray privately when you go to God. Pray privately and go to Him personally. And He says in verse 8 of Matthew chapter 6, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Now what that means is that God sees our needs before we see our needs. He's aware of them before we even see them. And He has already seen the move three pieces down the road. Okay, He can see all that before we see it. And so when we go to Him in prayer, realize God's already seen the outcome. He's already seen down the road of what we have come to realize. But we need to turn to Him. And so we turn to Him in prayer, knowing that He sees us and knowing that He cares, and knowing that He will help us with whatever issues we are up against. He is fully capable of doing that and willing to do that. In verse 32 it says, in Matthew chapter 6, after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these. And so God is aware. He knows of our needs. And so we ask Him, help us. Help us bear the burdens of this day. And give us, as He goes on to say, our daily bread. Again, I think He's emphasizing the fact that we live one day at a time, but that we live with faith in God, knowing that He has the power to provide for us. Now, why do you think Jesus used the phrase daily bread? Give us this day our daily bread. Well, one possibility is that He was building on the story of when God provided for His people in a miraculous manner by providing them with manna every day. You might recall this story in Exodus chapter 16, where He gave them bread every day for 40 years. Every morning they'd go out 6 days a week, and this bread would be available from the dew on the ground. But notice that He taught them that when they went out to collect this stuff, they were only to get enough for that day. They weren't to just hoard all this stuff for a week's supply or a month's supply. Don't do that. Just take enough for that day. And if it's going to be the day before the Sabbath, then you get a double portion then, so that you would have your need for the next day. But notice this in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 4, where He says, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. Goes on to say in verse 16, because the people were like, what is this stuff? And it says in verse 16, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's needs. One omer for each person. According to the number of persons, let every man take for those who are in his tent. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more and some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over. He who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's needs. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. But some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. And you can keep reading, you can see more about this fascinating story. But God was basically saying, okay, I'm going to do this for you. You've got to go out and get it, okay? But you have to just get enough for this day. Don't start stockpiling this stuff. Now, why did He do that? Why did He tell them that? Well, we saw in verse 4, it's because He was wanting to test them, to see if they trusted Him. Now, why would a person hoard? Why would a person take more than a day's worth in that circumstance? And it would be only because they doubted God would continue to provide. That if they thought, well, this stuff won't be here tomorrow, and I better take all that I can, lest I don't have enough, then they would have been people who did not trust him. And some tried that. And of course, we saw that the excess became that of worms. Jesus says, I want you to go back, and I want you to live by that principle yourself. I want you to pray for a day. Pray for your daily needs. Can you get through this day? But can you trust God to help you get through whatever days may come? Trust Him. Know that He will provide. Know that He will not abandon you. Know that He knows your needs. And He'll take care of you. But you've got to trust Him. You don't need to live in fear. You don't need to live as hoarders of this world. You need to be people who exercise faith in Him. But as this point is acknowledging, we need to at least turn to Him. Do we have issues? Do we have concerns? Do we have needs that need to be met? Do we have health concerns we're facing? Will I get through this treatment? Will I eventually have the resources to provide for my family? Will I ever find that spouse? Will I ever have that opportunity I'm looking for to be improved or enhanced? Will this church ever become what I hope it will be? We need to turn to God in prayer and trust that He will provide. Well, Jesus goes back and says something else in Luke chapter 11 when He's teaching disciples to pray. He said, yes, to pray for our daily needs. But then He said, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. So what's He saying there? Well, I believe He's emphasizing the point that we need to be people who pray for forgiveness. Because that's important. And again, he emphasizes two aspects of this. Number one is we need to pray for our own forgiveness. Okay, we need to be people who understand the seriousness of sin. That it separates us from God and that you cannot have this stuff and still maintain a good relationship with Him. You have to pray for forgiveness. We don't pray that God receive us in our sin. We don't see that God will make some adjustment or compromise for our sin. He hasn't done that in thousands of years ever in dealing with man, and so He won't start doing that with us. We don't need to ask Him to do that. We need to respect Him and understand that sin is very serious to Him and it needs to be serious to us. In Acts chapter 8, there's another good story in the Bible about somebody who was taught the importance of respecting the horrible nature of sin. And it's the account of when a Christian was wanting to buy the Holy Spirit, who was wanting to buy the power to give the Holy Spirit to other people. And Peter rebuked him for this in Acts chapter 8. And he says in verse 20, beginning, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. And Simon said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. So this was something that, hey, it did not mean that much to Simon. It didn't seem like that big of a deal to try to buy the Holy Spirit. But Peter's saying, look, you are way out of there. You're just on a different page. I mean, you are so far removed from God, you are poisoned, you're corrupt, you're filthy, you're vile. And instead of trying to buy the Spirit, you need to be praying to God to forgive you for being so corrupt and for being so wicked. Again, that doesn't look like that big of a crime from our perspective, but it's everything to God because sin is a very serious thing to God. Well, to me, that translates into the business of respecting the nature of sin and asking God for forgiveness. That when we sin, we have done a great crime against God. It's a very serious thing. It's a serious thing to Him, and it needs to be a serious thing to us. And we need to ask Him for forgiveness. Please forgive us our debts. That's the language Jesus uses. Forgive us our debts. That we owe something to God that we cannot pay back on our own. We need His mercy to pay off this debt. And so please forgive us for what we have done against you. we need to pray for forgiveness, especially as the people of God. But the second element of praying for forgiveness is we need to be forgiving people. Because he says also in verse 4, "For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." So when we pray seriously for the forgiveness of our sins. But we pray to God with the right spirit that we might be people who are willing to forgive those who have injured us and done evil to us. Now what this means is, and you've seen this even in our study of James, that if you want mercy from God, then you and I have to show mercy to other people who have sinned against us, who are indebted to us, who have done injury to us. And whenever we're in the business of being resentful or bitter or even seeking retaliation, you can just know this, bad things are going to happen. It's just going to happen. We have to be people who understand that God will not forgive us if we are unforgiving toward those who have injured us. He is just not going to do it. And furthermore, it corrupts us. I saw this thing online of a car that had cut off an 18-wheeler. They're on the interstate. And the perspective is from the dash cam of the 18-wheeler. So this car, and it's just obvious, they get right in front of the truck and then they slow down like at least 20 miles below the speed limit, and you know, the traffic's going by. Well, this truck is stuck. So he gets over. Well, then this car gets over and tries to do the same thing again. Well, he gets back over to another lane. Well, this car gets back over in front of him. And by the third time, he gets over to the other lane. This car, again, gets over in front of him. Well, this time they lose control, and then they wipe out. And it's all there. I mean, it's evident on the dash cam that that person was at fault. But let's suppose that that car was cut off, and he felt like he was injured, or at least, somehow violated by this truck driver. By him acting that way in this car, seeking retaliation, being so hateful and all that, what happened? Well, people entitle it instant karma, you know, that you get back what you give to other people. And what we can know is that's exactly what's going to happen to us. That whenever we are people who are just so filled with rage and unwilling to let go, God says we've got a whole lot of stuff going on, but one major problem we have is He's not going to forgive us. We have to be people who let it go, who just don't hold that debt against people. In Matthew chapter 6, notice where it says in verses 14 and 15, you've got to be willing to forgive people. In verse 14 of Matthew chapter 6, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive them their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So that's even stated here in Luke chapter 11. Please forgive us of our debt to you, but then help us as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And that's a very important thing to see when we learn how to pray. And then the final thing I'll say in light of this is Jesus goes on to say, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." That's what he says in regard to protection. And I think that's one last element we can talk about when it comes to praying, is that we need to pray that God protect us. And in fact, he says protection from the evil one. Where I was in Kentucky, whenever a brother got up to lead prayer, and you know, I was at that church almost 12 years, and every time he led in prayer, and he didn't do this, you know, for any other reason except out of sincerity and conviction based on this observation from this text. But he would specifically say, "Please deliver us from the evil one." And that's the language Jesus uses. Deliverance from the evil one. Deliverance from the devil. And so we need to pray that God give us the deliverance we need. You know, sometimes we hear that phrase over the years, "Guard, guide, and direct us." You know, one guy said he was visiting one time at a church he wasn't sure about, and he still wasn't sure, but when he heard somebody get up and lead a prayer and say, "Guide, guard, and direct us," he knew he was in the right place then, because that just seems to be a signature statement in a lot of our prayers. guide, guard, and direct us. It doesn't need to be a vain repetition. It can be a repetition, but it doesn't have to be vain. We're asking God to please lead us and please protect us from evil. In 2 Peter chapter 2, what the Bible does say is that God has the power to do that. And He's proven this many times over. He can help righteous people remain righteous. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." Do you think that if you're struggling with a sin and you're wanting to avoid that sin and not yield to temptation, do you think you can turn to God in prayer and ask you for help? Well, of course you can. But do you believe He will personally help you avoid and overcome that temptation? Well, if I read this stuff correctly, I think He does. He knows how to deliver His people. He knows how to protect us and provide us with the escape we need to overcome that. But here's the catch. We have to want the path of escape. We have to want out of that. We have to want to avoid that sin and not let it be a part of our life. We have to be people who pray for deliverance, but that we take the path of not yielding to sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." If you and I are struggling with sin, the thing we need to do more than anything is we need to start asking God for help. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. God, please help me overcome this thing I'm facing. Help me to have the strength to resist it. Help me to have the opportunity to avoid it. Please lead me down a path where I'm not confronted with these things. Give me the strength and give me the guidance I need and I desire to be near you. And so we need to be people who lean on prayer each and every day by turning to God with reverence, by seeking His will, by asking for help, praying for forgiveness, and praying also for protection. We need to pray. We need to pray without ceasing. Anything, whatever it is, you take it to God in prayer. Whether it's praising Him or whether it is making a request of Him, if it's according to His will and it's within His will, He will do whatever we ask. He is a God who has proven that when people came to Him in various circumstances asking for help, He came through for them. Abraham was praying that Sodom might be spared, and God gave them every opportunity to be spared, but they would not. The servant of Abraham prayed to help him find a wife for Abraham's son, and God heard that prayer. Moses prayed for Israel that they might be forgiven. Hannah prayed for a child. David prayed for deliverance. Solomon prayed for this temple. Daniel prayed for strength, and Jonah prayed from the fish's belly. All of these stories show us that it's possible for God's people to overcome anything, to overcome any circumstance, if we have the faith to turn to God by praying to Him. And that's where it needs to be. We need to be people who lean heavily on God day by day by seeking Him in prayer. I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me? I wondered. He answered, "You didn't ask." I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on, gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He said, "Because you didn't seek." I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, "My child, you didn't knock." I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. May God bless you. May you and I be people who turn to Him through this beautiful opportunity He has given us. Could be that you're here, you're not a child of God. We hope that you understand that there is no promise that God will hear your prayer outside of Christ. And that if you want that, he does hear the prayer of his people. That much you can know. So you need to be in Christ. And if you're not in him, we beg of you to obey this beautiful plan of entering his body, which ends by you being immersed in water into the body of Christ. And so you can do that even tonight. But if you need to make things right with God, come to him. Let's pray to him. And he will forgive you as we stand and sing.